takes us as far as the depth of our obedience. Just, I've always thought that this had to do with rebellion, and the Jews who rebelled against the government, to pay taxes, and he was addressing that. Or do you think that he's talking about every little law? Do you think that if we say, for instance, don't stop, complete the stop sign, that's simple?
Oh, I don't know that it goes that far. It's just respect. You know, sometimes we just end up accidentally. We don't on purpose, if we're still all going to stop sign, and I don't think it's doing accidents, but we just have a complete disrespect for law. And we're rebellion to it, and it don't take long for determining that. We have a lot of three or four tickets to prove that somewhere or another we're more respectful to it. Just one isolated instance, I don't think that's. But the principle, it might be that he had in mind the situation there that he was reflecting on. Many times the writers address a specific situation, but the overall principle applies all the time.
Adhere to the principle that under all these various kinds of authority, the thing that overrules it all is God's absolute authority. For example, if a husband tells his wife, "I don't want you to go to church," she can go anywhere. Right. Or if the government tells us to go and take somebody's life, we say, "No, we're not going to do that."
Right.
A question that I've had is, in a situation where there are elders ruling the congregation, and there's a situation arise where it, at least in your mind, is very convincing that a brother or sister, whatever the case, needs to be withdrawn from according to the scriptural pattern. And to say that the elders of the congregation just don't, either they don't see it that way, or else they just decide it's in the best interest, whatever, not to withdraw fellowship. Do you as an individual have the authority or the responsibility to, as an individual, apply the scriptural principles?
First, if an eldership decided that they were going to take a course of action that you didn't agree on towards somebody's disciplinary action, I'd have to respect their desires. If I have my own individual conscience concern, I believe if I felt that I shouldn't go have dinners with them or associate with them, I think what you individually would do, I don't think the elders would discourage that. I mean, if I were an elder, I don't think I would, and I don't know if that answers your question, but I think we've got to be very careful when the wisdom of an eldership, if they decide that that's the proper course of action to take, I would be very, it'd be hard for me to go against their desires. Now, if I individually have scruples, I think they'd probably respect that. And then you'd have to do what you feel like best yourself. I think we do that anyway, don't you think? Sometimes. We don't see discipline exercising congregationally very often, but there's times individually we know that's what should be done, and we let the individual know that we just cannot tolerate that practice in an adultery situation. If I feel like somebody's in an adultery situation, for the church moves on or not, I'm gonna go do that to each person and in the right way, use the proper process. But that doesn't, just because they don't move on, the congregation doesn't move on, whether they are or not, does not deviate me in my own conscience or responsibility. Do you agree with that? Elder Bonefield?
Just a word, Jack, in response to what Dan asked a while ago. I don't believe Lipscomb's position was that civil government was in rebellion to God. What he said was it started in rebellion to God. And once men had devised civil government contrary to God's will, God then overruled it and used civil government for his own purposes. But that it was never God's will for his people to be involved in the civil governments of this world, except to be under their authority, when they were under a civil government in a foreign land. But the Israelites, in other words, were not to adapt their government to the governments of this world. And then in Romans 13, I think he's just, Paul is stating there that God authorizes the principle of civil government for the punishment of evildoers and to be his agent in bearing wrath against those who do evil. And that's basically what Lipscomb said. And one other comment, and I don't know exactly what Don was getting at over there, but I think it would be a mistake for us to ever say that you can disobey a law of the land without some overriding spiritual principle causing you to do that, like Terry was talking about. But I don't think we can ever give people permission to just disobey a small law or an inconsequential law if they think it's inconsequential.
Well, there are sort of ridiculous laws if you spit on the sidewalk, something like that. And maybe most people don't know. Maybe I do. I don't do it anyway. It's difficult whenever you start bringing out questions. But overall, I have serious problems with we don't respect law. There are some tolerance within law. Like you see, the speed limit says 65 miles an hour, no tolerance. But that applies maybe on other occasions there are tolerance, so I don't know. But they, you know, things like that.
I think what he said is well taken. There's this attitude that we have to keep in mind all the time in our lives. And I know it's been emphasized by this young man.
Yeah, I had a question about, is there an algorithm, more or less, or about determining the scope of authority? And we have, like, there's been dispensations of time and where laws have been applied, have a scope in that dispensation. But there are other laws, too, that you got to determine whether or not a person is amenable to them. An example you talked about was the marriage law, and I think you're right there. But how do we determine in general, in spiritual laws or biblical laws, how do we determine the scope of that law?
Well, I don't, without bringing out a specific instance of law, we have to determine a situation on law. If it's in the New Testament and it's come down through the apostles, the plan of salvation is the universal law that applies to the whole world. Now, they must realize when they come in that it's going to be a tight ship. They're going to think whatever the practices are, they're not going to give up. They're going to have to worship God in a positive way. But that which applies to them, and the only thing that I know is the natural exception law, is true of every kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, kingdoms of the earth. Becoming a citizen of the United States is a very rigorous process. And there's a process about how an individual allows Jesus to be their king. Like when we pray, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." I don't believe an alien sinner can say, "My Father who art in heaven."
Well, I think, you know, we had the marriage question, but there are things like God says, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, you know, I think that applies to sinners as well as to me. I think, but you know, the question is, how do we determine which things apply to sinners and which ones don't? Which ones apply to the church and which ones don't? I mean, there are laws that do that, and it's a matter of how the reasoning we must use to determine those differences, those distinctions.
Murder goes more than being wrong in whatever.
Yeah, it's a little thing. They're not killing because the Bible says that. They're killing because the government says that. They're obeying that as well. Several people will be involved in that as well. And that would be my opinion.
Now, on murder, a person who can receive forgiveness in church will not murder. Sure, he'd steal my movie.
What I was really asking, you know, is you got three delegated institutions of delegated authority. And, you know, in the Bible, the master-servant relationship is always recognized. And I was asking you, what's distinctive between that that doesn't put that in that group? What differentiates it?
Well, these are institutions.
say the distinction would be it's not an institutional delegated authority?
Right.
Okay.
Because that's what we've dealt with, institutional delegated authority, kind of straight down to the rock and roll. Matter of fact is they all have to do the monarchy system, if you notice that. That's the one that God recognized at the beginning, it'll be recognized in the end, but it's true in a woman's case. More or less, except civil government. That's the topic. That's what I'm saying. I mean, I'm not answering you very good.
No, the answer is fine. Now, of course, I don't think the monarchy thing can carry through because in the master-servant relationship, you still got someone recognized as the head. But I was just wondering the distinction.
Well, we better hurry, I think, here. Ben Sayers?
In reference to your diagram there, Jack, I don't have any disagreement with it. I don't think we've got any disagreement at all. But it tends to suggest that the delegated authority comes from the absolute authority for civil authority, and then congregational is below that and parental below that. Don't you feel that each of those are delegated directly from civil authority? The diagram sort of tends to insinuate.
I thought this diagram up.
Yeah.
But authority comes from up here.
All three of them. All delegated direct.
This comes from our Constitution.
Yeah. The congregational authority is not a subjective delegation through civil authority.
No, I don't believe it either. Okay, Russell Hall. You agree with that?
Sir?
You agree?
Yes. Yes.
Jack, I don't mean to continue to ride a dead horse. I'm not sure. It's clear in my mind. An example, going back to Los Angeles, I could drive 55 and my brother would run off and leave me. And I would get up to 60 and they would still run off and leave me. In the sign that's marked 55, how fast do you drive?
I'm going to take a fifth.
Misunderstanding. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he indicates that it should be done with respect to the various levels of government, whether you're talking about the king or the governor or so on and so forth. And I really think that it's been my observation over the years that there's been a laxity in brotherhood for obeying the laws of the land. And then maybe this has been relegated into some sort of abstraction that we've called attitude. But when you're dealing with true attitudes, you can't separate them from actions. If I've got the proper attitude toward the law of the land, and that is that I want to obey it every time that I can, that's going to translate into action. That's not some abstraction that I can use just to kind of cover up whenever I want to drive about 8 miles an hour, get on the CB, you know, and have someone run front door, back door, all that kind of foolishness that has gone on, and I suppose still goes on in some cases. You know, I think the Bible is explicit about it, just as explicit as it is about other things. And you know, one of the indications of this laxity is the rarity with which we hear this preached on. I certainly have heard very few sermons in which it's been indicated that we as Christians need to obey the laws of the land. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some difficulties, because there are times when certain agencies may even conflict each other. You know, one brother, Jim Batson over in near Springfield, said that he had one agency telling him to use a pesticide, another agency telling him he could not. Well, you know, that doesn't excuse us in those areas where it is clear cut, where we know what we ought to be doing. So I don't think we should use the government's imperfections, nor should we use our own imperfections as an excuse to just say, well, let's lay back and put the pedal to the metal and get on the CB, you know, and zip on down across the country. And that, I think, is what's been done. We've hidden behind some of these things, and I believe it's illegitimate. To get off of that course, as he called it, let me say something else regarding this idea of Christ's law being universally applicable. You know, James D. Bales makes an interesting point. He says, you know, you're going to create a paradox if you make Christ's laws universally applicable. For example, the widow is told to marry in the Lord. Now, if you apply that to the unbelieving widow, then she's commanded to marry a Christian, and then we've got the Christian that she would marry in an awkward situation, so it just won't work out. And I think that's a good way to illustrate.
Jack, do you think the Christian has to submit to an unjust
government, even when it's when many of the laws are just simply made to exploit the individual. Like in a lot of foreign countries, you fellas talking about the speed limit, there's laws over there that you don't have much conscience in breaking them because they're made just simply to exploit you, you see.
Well, I don't really know. I didn't live back there when Nero served there in Rome, but he was about the wickedest tyrant that ever lived. And they still, irrespective of how far that might go, I don't know. I don't want anybody to get the idea that we're to be rebellious, and I think that's the main thing, but there may be laws. There's not any way you can keep them, and they know that there's any way you can keep them. I don't know. Maybe you can answer that better than I
do. Well, it's just kind of, you know, you're really, sometimes you get in the position, you're not supposed to waste your money and things like that, and yet they're really just stealing it from you. You know, it's a choice between the lesser of two evils sometimes. On taxation and things like that, a lot of times. So I know sometimes there were laws that you had to obey, and I always obeyed them. But I don't think I had much trouble breaking them. It wouldn't have bothered me too much. But I'd like to ask another question about civil authority. Did I understand you to say that they also legislate in the realm of morals?
Well. They do, whatever extent that somebody lives in that area, they've got to obey that law. Now they may be loose as a goose on certain things, like this country is on various things itself. But the only law some people are under civil law. But then you get into, if they become members of the church, like you were telling about, I think yesterday, that there's some place that the women are to be the head of the home, then you've got to get that thing turned around. But it's in this area because the state is very opposite. I mean, I guess they tolerate it. I don't know if there's an ordinance or statute that says a woman is, I don't know how that is in the country we're talking about. But it's at least culturally accepted, traditional value. To turn things around like that's going to be difficult. But the way you do it would be in this area. But the only law these people live in, they're not members of the kingdom of heaven, civil law. The way I look at it, unless I'm wrong.
Well, you know, Paul speaks of the law written on the heart in the area of morals. Does that not also apply?
Well, I may look at that differently than you. I don't think that it does. I think it has reference. It could have, but it has reference to all shall know the Lord when they come into the church. It's written on their heart. It's not. They're not born. All shall know the Lord. That law's going to be written in their hearts. The only way they can come in of the God's kingdom, they've got to know it in their minds. It's got to be written in their heart. But not so under the Old Testament. Those people were born Israelites. They didn't have to know the Lord.
Well, I know, but what about the Gentile?
Well, they did by nature the things which were contained in the law. And they were.
Okay, where did that law come from?
Well,
they did it by nature. What?
I believe innately it's always been wrong to murder, steal, and most every society recognizes that. There's some way, though, this here territory right here, these people are subject to God outside of our province. I don't think we have anything to do with it. We're to be submitted to them. It's a relationship that they sustain with God, whether they realize it or not. He allows them to exist.
Okay.
You may not agree with that. There's a lot. That's a big area you're getting into, but that's just basically what we understand.
What makes them a sinner, Jack? That's the point. Is it breaking civil law?
When they're under that law, what makes them a sinner at that time would be a violation of that law. When they become aware of God's law and they come into the church, they realize they can't do it.
Well, if there was no civil law that legislated against adultery or murder, would that be wrong?
I don't know all that.
Johnny Moore.
Jack, I'd like to ask two questions. Matthew 20 and 28. This is 20 and 28. 20 and 25 is 26. How would that equate with this kind of a Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. So it seems to me that Jesus indicates that in the church, the kind of authority that's in the world is entirely different, based upon. In fact, he says in one place, all of them be subject one to another. And the second part of my question was sort of related.
Okay. Now, what's your question?
You're all right. Let me ask the second part of it, because it's somewhat related. Hebrews 13 and 17, I believe you had, is applying to the elders. How do you know that that is the elders?
I don't know that it applies strictly to the elders.
There's some that make the argument that's the apostles, not the elders.
Thor's bind, even he states he believes the elders, but it could have been brought far after.
My question is,
what is the question?
How does that relate to the kind of authority that's in civil government and the kind that's in the church? I mean, is it the same kind of absolute authority that they have?
Let's just, I think this goes down, we're out of time. It's okay to score.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because there's two more that already asked questions. We're out of time and we have to run pretty close. But we'll give Alan Bonifay and Don Jackson, in that order, 15 seconds each. Ask the question.
Jack, in relation to what this fellow asked up here a while ago, is what applies to the sinner and what doesn't out of the Word of God? Doesn't the context of the scripture indicate that? And it seems to me, what if a person never violated the civil law? Would he still be a sinner?
Yeah.
Well, he'd be a sinner because he violates the moral code that's innate within man. Romans, the first chapter, wouldn't it?
He's a sinner.
Don't ask him.
There's more to it.
We're not going to shortchange it.
Yeah, I just thought we could clarify something. Romans 13, as far as I was concerned, I wasn't promoting civil disobedience. I was just simply saying that the context of Romans 13 would be I just wanted to clarify that that's what I was saying.
Thank you very much.